Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out and bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughters of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Verse 9. If the Lord of hosts had not left a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And as we looked this morning in Sunday school about the goodness of your creation, its purpose, its design, its reflection of your goodness, we know what's coming. We know that the fall is coming, where rather than choosing to trust you and draw close to you and find our rest in you, we have turned aside. Not only have we torn asunder our relationship with our Creator, but our Father, we have mangled creation, and sin affects us in us, outside us, and around us. Father, we need you. We need your work of recreation where your Spirit brought forth in the womb of Mary a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is making all things new by his righteousness, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection. Father, may we not be overwhelmed by the sin of this world, but we look to our Heavenly Father, who's calling us home, and who has made a way through the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you, and we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In the year 2019, nearly 50,000 people died from opioid-involved overdoses. The misuse of opioids is a national crisis that our country is facing, and affects public health as well as social and economic welfare. It's a systemic problem. Up to 29% of people misuse opioids for chronic pain, and 6% of those people will go on to misuse prescription opioids, and they'll transition to heroin. It's not bad people that are addicted. It's ordinary people that are being hooked on the addictive power of these drugs. There are children and our spouses, our friends and our neighbors. It's big cities and little cities, little towns. It's white collar and it's blue collar. It's celebrities and it's nobodies. Cody Bishop was one of those people. He was a vibrant 21-year-old when he started using prescription medications. Eventually, it led it to other drugs, and it was destroying him. Cody was a strong young man. He was popular at school, and he was successful on the sports field. Yet the popularity faded, and the roar of the crowd went silent. And when it did, he turned to substances to, as he says, fill the void that he felt in his heart. Immediately, he says, the drugs filled the void and made himself feel like himself again. It made me feel good, Cody confesses. I felt important again. But it was fake. In reality, the opioids were changing him. They were alienating him from his family. They were corrupting and destroying his body. They were blinding him to his problem. His addiction was slowly destroying him. This morning, my big idea, I let the cat out of the bag. I was supposed to have a blank here. This morning, as we begin the prophet of Isaiah, it is, as we read the first few chapters of Isaiah, it is almost a before and after picture of the destructive power of drugs, but the spiritual reality. Isaiah's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, provide us a startling picture of the spiritual, the social, and the moral devastations of rebellion and idolatry. Israel was destroying themselves, and they didn't even know it. They thought they were okay. They thought they were serving their God. But in reality, they did not know Him, and they were far from Him. This morning I want you to know this, Allah behind me, that rebellion against God produces, and I see a grammar error there, that's terrible, it's bad when you see it, right in the middle of the big idea. Rebelling against God produces devastation and destruction. Rebelling against God produces devastation and destruction. And destruction. What does it do? What does this rebellion do? It alienates us from God. It corrupts and it brings blindness. It alienates, it corrupts, and it brings blindness. Let's look at the first one in verse 2 and verse 3. To be able to set the stage, because I want you to understand the tone of these. It's not just reading it, but as we read prophecy, it's really poetry. Have you ever felt used by somebody? Have you ever poured your time and your energy and your resources into a person only to be repaid with ingratitude, apathy, or contempt? I imagine you do. And you're probably thinking of that person right now. And maybe after all that you said and done, and you said, after all that I've done for you, this is how you treat me? If you have ever had that feeling, or as I say these words, those feelings are bubbling up in you again, you are beginning to understand the tone of these verses. These are not soft-spoken words, but they're words of angst. They're words of grief. These words are the laments of God. And as we read, we can almost feel the shocking pain of God through the words of Isaiah. Notice verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken." And God says, "Children I have reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me." The grief of our God is so great that He turns to all of creation, all of this creation that is good, and He says, "I want you to be a witness of your Creator's grief." He summons the moon and the stars to listen to the lament. He calls the mountains and the seas, the valleys and the rivers to hear the sorrow of their Maker. This grief is not just the overflow of being forgotten as a creator, but because they have forgotten God as a redeemer and a deliverer. These words flow from the heart of God that's grieving. We know the story. Back in Egypt, Israel was in bondage. And they cried out to God. And God heard them. And Exodus chapter 6 gives us the promises that God made to His people in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their slavery, when all they could do is groan because the grief was so intense. And God said, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment against your oppressors. Not only will He deliver them and set them free, but He delivers them to bring them into relationship. As Faith sang, and they will know that I am Father. I will take them to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. And how does he say? I promise on my honor, on my mother's life, on the Constitution, no, he says his name. I am the Lord. And what happened? He did it. He led them out from under the bondage of Egypt. He fulfilled his promises. He split the Red Sea. He gave them at the foot of Mount Sinai his righteous law. For 40 years he provided for them in the wilderness. He led them into the promised land, a land flowed with milk and honey. He drove out the enemies. He gave them a place and he fulfilled his promise. And how did they repay him? At the end of verse 2, they have rebelled against me. After all I've done, this is how you treat me. Israel was not just a spectator in the work of God's second hand. They experienced God's deliverance and provisions. They were eyewitnesses that the Maker of heaven and earth was their God. Their God who delivered them, who fulfilled His promises. And how did they repay Him? At the end of verse 2, they have rebelled against me. The grief of our Father is heavy as He says these words through the prophet. He says, look at verse 3. He says, even the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel doesn't even know me. My people do not understand. Even the lowly ox and the obstinate donkey know who cares for them. Yet God's people, who He delivered and made a covenant and promised His steadfast love, His chesed, have forgotten Him. How could this possibly be? After all that God has done for them, they could treat Him like this. Proverbs sheds a little light on this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You cannot know the heart of God until you revere the majesty of God. You cannot know God's wisdom until you submit yourself to His holy instruction. There was no fear of God in Israel's hearts. They rebelled against the God who redeemed them out of slavery and rebelled against the God who cared for them. They were more stupid than the oxen and dumber than donkeys. Ocean Park, the sad reality is we can turn our nose up at Israel. Oh, those people. people were so dumb, grumbling and complaining, blah, blah, blah. And then we grumble and we complain against our God who loves us and sent His Son. Romans tells us that this, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but their futile hearts, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, it's not just Israel that has the problem. We have the problem. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Dumber than oxen, or foolish, more foolish than oxen and dumber than donkeys. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rebellion against God creates alienation from God. Not only from God, but from one another. Sin separates us. Rebellion against God and the refusal to fear God makes us blind to God. It makes us blind to His beauty, deaf to His voice, ignorant of His ways, oblivious to His care, unaware of His leading, unable to perceive Him. God is all around us, and all of creation magnifies His name. We see His fingerprints working and His hand guiding, and yet we are oblivious. We are alienated from that God. Though the earth is full of His glory, our foolish rebellion renders us ignorant and unaware of the God who loves us and cares for us. Rebellion against God produces devastation and destruction because it alienates us from our Creator. It alienates us from our Father, but it corrupts us as well. Notice as it continues, as Isaiah continues this lament, have you ever seen the pictures, we saw earlier, the pictures of a person that is ravaged by the ruthless power of drugs? Their skin that was once bright and clear, or their eyes that were once bright and clear, stare at you, distant and empty. Their skin is yellow and bruised, and it hangs loosely on their withering frame. Their countenance is heavy. Their senses are blighted. Their energy is smothered. There are few things in life that are more shocking than looking in the face of a loved one who has had their life stolen from them by addiction. This is the horror that God feels when He looks at His creation, when He looks at His image bearers, when He sees His people and sees what sin in them and outside them and around them has done to them. Verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. God weeps because this is not what I created them for. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. This word, ah, at the beginning, is also translated later on as woe. It's a lament. It's a heaviness. It's a wailing. It's grief of God. It's this cry of lament. It expresses an overwhelming emotion. God is appalled at what Israel's rebellion has done to them. His heart is broken. This is not what they're supposed to be like. These are my people, my precious children, and look what sin has done to them. Don't think this is just God coming and I want to beat them. This is a Creator who looks at His creation and cares them and loves them, and it breaks His heart. Like it breaks our heart to see our friends, our neighbors, our children in the clutches of addiction. And look what Jesus, or the God says, several couplets. He says, this is a sinful nation laden with iniquity. Israel had been redeemed to be set apart. They were called that. I've set you apart to be a holy nation. Instead, they're a sinful nation that's guilty of all sorts of sin, a cornucopia of wickedness, as we will see as we go through these first few chapters. Not only that, but he says they're offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. God who chose Israel, who said through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through them. Instead of fulfilling God's design and pattern that all the nations would be blessed, what's happening? All the nations are being corrupted because of Israel. Their offspring are evil. They're not doing and fulfilling the blessings that God has created for them. God had to do something, and He would. There's a reason they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Because though it is dark to begin with, this precious light is coming. Not only was Israel in really bad shape, but they knew better. They had forsaken the Lord. Instead of seeking God, they abandoned Him by turning away and fleeing from Him. They despised the Holy One. The God of Israel is the Holy God. Later on in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels, the seraphim, these creatures, these angels who go around the throne of God said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. There is no other God in all of creation that is worthy of the worship of Israel's God." And what do? They despised Him. And how do we know they despised Him? They scorned His ways. Oppression, murder, perversion, idolatry, corruption, greed, exploitation, injustice, pride. Sounds like our day and age. Though the culture is very different, our hearts are the same. They rejected the only God in their hearts and with their lives. And what has happened? They are utterly estranged. These people that were loved and reared and brought up by God, they didn't know Him. They didn't understand His ways. God's people completely turned their back on God and they were strangers. I want you to feel this. This agony of God. Because He loves His people. As you that have children love your children and want what's best. And if they make choices and you see them destroying themselves, you want to do something. You feel helpless. But thankfully, God is not helpless. And He will do something. Ocean Park, how did this happen? How did they get here? Notice chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 8. The land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, that to what their fingers have made. Rather than trusting in the promises of their Almighty God that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and brought them to a place that they could call their own, they did not trust Him. Like Eve in the garden, was succumbed to the lies of Satan, said, rather than trusting a good God who cares for me and loves me, I'm going to trust my own self, what my eyes can see and my hands can touch. Israel did the same. And rather than trusting the one true God, they trusted the gods of the nations and they corrupted themselves. Let me ask you this. What are the idols of your heart that threaten to lure you away from the one true God? Let me give you an example, because you're thinking idols like maybe little wooden statues or rock things, and that was so Neanderthal. This is the 21st century. I like how Keller puts it. He says, what is an idol? An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you, only what God can give. He later on goes to say, an idol in your life may be something that if you lost it, life would not be worth living. Now, when we think of idols, we often think of bad things. Drugs, alcohol, immorality. We think of those things. But sometimes, idols can be good things, like work and family and buildings and churches and religion. The question that we have to ask ourselves, that Israel themselves, not only were Israel finding idolatry in the land and the nations, but we're going to see quickly, they were also worshiping the one true God, and they were doing it correctly in the right steps, A, B, C, D, those kind of things. But their hearts were far from God. Sometimes we tell ourselves, if I only had blank, I would be happy. Sometimes it's power. If I have power and influence over other people, I'll be happy. Sometimes it's work. If I'm highly productive and get a lot done, I will be happy. Sometimes it's materialism. If I have certain level of wealth and financial freedom and nice material possessions, I'll be happy. The newest iPhone, the new computer, a new car, a bigger house, I'll be happy then. And you realize a new phone's coming out next September. Your cool new iPhone 13 won't be cool next year when the iPhone 14 comes out. It'll be old and inferior. What about image? If I have a particular kind of look or body image, I'll be happy. If I have this kind of pleasure, experience, or a particular quality life, I'll be happy. Maybe it's a relationship. If I have Mr. Right or Ms. Right, who's in love with me, I'll be happy. And what we do is we sacrifice our time and our energy and our relationships and our bodies to these idols, and they lead us astray. The idols of our hearts promise everything and deliver nothing. They quietly whisper lies and lead us away from the one true God into danger and destruction and death. Like spiritual opioids who at first feel good. And these opioids, I remember talking recently to a man who was addicted to alcohol. And I said, why do you drink? And he says, I drink because I don't want to feel the pain of the reality of my life. And then when I sober up after a 3-day binger, my life is worse because I've made a lot of bad choices. Like spiritual opioids that initially seem to fill the void in our lives, at the end they only exacerbate the problem, and idolatry corrupts us. Because as Augustine said, we were created for God, and we are restless until we find our rest in Him. This void in our life that we have been created for to fill with intimacy and fellowship with God cannot be filled with bad things or good things. It can only satisfy us when it is filled with God Himself. Our rebellion against God produces devastation and destruction because it alienates, it corrupts, and it renders us blind. I remember sitting in a prison cell, and an inmate that was there, it wasn't me, it was him, or them, looked at me with tears in their eyes and said, if you had told me a year ago that I would sacrifice my family, my job, my life, and my future and end up in this prison cell barely bigger than a bathroom stall, I would have laughed in your face. I have no idea how I got here. See, nobody wakes up and says, yeah, I think today's beautiful. The sun is shining, the wind is blowing, I'm going to have a cheat on my spouse. Or, today I think I'm going to commit grand larceny. It's a good day. It's often a slow drift into unthinkable sin. One small compromise leads to another. The longer we rebel against God, the more damage we inflict on our minds and our hearts and our souls. We sacrifice our minds, our lives, and our bodies to the altar of idolatry that can only be filled with our Creator and our Maker that has created us for Himself. And while we chase fulfillment in meetings, in our idols, we're blind to the devastating toll that it takes until we look up and see and realize, what have I done? And prayerfully, by the grace of God, we have those moments to realize that those moments that we need to repent. Verse 5, it continues, this blindness, why will you be struck down? Look what it's done to you. Will you continue to rebel? Are you going to continue to go that way? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. God says, look at what you're doing. You're destroying yourself. Sin is not only unreasonable, but it's unreasoning. It renders us unable to draw a proper conclusions and appropriate responses. Rebellion doesn't make sense to the people that are watching. Yet it's lies that we believe. We believe that with every costly sacrifice, we will find meaning and purpose and hope. And it only makes our purpose, our problems worse and worse. Like an addict who's trapped in this grueling cycle of highs and withdrawals, we can't see the physical, emotional, and spiritual toll that it's taking. Rebellion makes us blind. Isaiah continues and he shows us two examples of this, of what the state they're in. Verse 6, he says, from the sole of your foot to the head, there's no soundness in you. You're not healthy. But there's bruises and sores and raw wounds, like a man that's been beaten. They're not cared for. They're not pressed. They don't have bandages bound up or softened with oil. Internally, Israel's a mess. Like a battered wife or a traveler who has been robbed and beaten, Israel is like a person who is beaten badly from head to toe. Their internal bleeding is so severe that without immediate medical attention, they're going to die. Yet they stumble through and tell everybody, I'm okay, I'm okay. Israel is not okay. And this is this intervention from God Almighty who loves them and lifts this mirror into their face to show them, you're not okay. And is in Ocean Park, without Jesus, we're not okay. But the hope is Christ restores and renews and gives back what sin has stolen. Verse 7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It's desolate. It's overthrown by foreigners. The daughters of Zion, these precious people, are left like a booth in a vineyard. Like a lodge or hut in a cucumber field. Not only internally is Israel a mess, but externally Israel's a mess. Isaiah is writing after foreign armies have come and trampled them. Their city walls lie in ruins. Their homes are destroyed. Foreign powers are reigning over them instead of the people of God. Yet they refuse to recognize their problems. This is a booth in a melon field. And what you can see this. It serves as temporary shelter from the rain, from the scorching afternoon suns. During harvest, in harvest time, people will build these in the middle of their fields so they don't have to walk the long journey back to the village, but they can stay there over the few days of harvest. But it's not designed to be a place that you stay forever. It's a rickety hut. It will not protect you. It provides no protection. And over time, it'll fall and fall apart. Israel was... idolatry was so delusional, they chose the rickety shelters of idolatry and rebellion over the safety and security of their covenant God. And as the nations and their homes burned around them, they said, everything is okay, I'm fine. Ocean Park, idolatry blinds us to the devastating reality of our rebellion. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. One day you'll look up and you'll say, "What have I done?" You sacrifice your family and your body, your career and your dreams, your security and your money, your health and your hope to your idols. You are left broken and bleeding in a rickety shelter that you know that can't protect you, yet you refuse to turn back. This is the story of Israel. They have rebelled against God, and it produces devastation and destruction. They have been alienated and corrupted and rendered blind to their reality. And I know you're thinking, man, I feel good right now. This is great news. But with every reminder and every heaviness in Scripture, there is hope. Look at verse 9. If the Lord had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Though you may not realize it, in the deep, dark, inky blackness of the idolatry and rebellion of Israel, the light is beginning to break through. It is piercing the darkness. If the mercy of God had not intervened in these people's rebellion, they would have been destroyed, laying in ashes like Sodom and Gomorrah. But the grace of God has preserved a remnant, has left survivors. They would have reaped the full judgment, and they deserved the judgment, just like the nations, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But a few tasted the mercies of God who saves us from the destruction of our rebellion. Ocean Park, we're just like Israel. Only the grace of God can save us from the destruction of our rebellion. And that grace broke through in the darkness of the night of Calvary. God hates sin. And when you look at the cross, you see God takes sin very seriously. We tell in the catechism there's two places that God punishes sin: in hell for eternity or on the cross. He loves his people more than he hates sin. So much so that he sent Jesus to take the place of this people, that Jesus would receive the punishment and the wrath and the justice that they deserved on their sin, that they could stand back and have life. We see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, get the just penalty for their sin, because Jesus took it, but have life. And then it continues. For God didn't send his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, though they should have been condemned, but in order that they might be what? Saved. They're saved through him. Amen, brother. Glory. Whoever, and this is the call, we see the destructive power of sin. See what it does to us, but we see the, and what it did to Jesus, but we see the beauty of the love. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. We don't get what we deserve. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is only one who has taken the sin of his people. And it is by faith we are united to the cross. And our sin is laid on Christ, and his righteousness is given to us, that when we stand before our Creator, we can live. So the question you must answer is this: will you trust the promises of God in Jesus? There is no rebellion that is too great. There is no wound that is too deep. There is no wandering that is too far. We see today our first sermon in Isaiah, and our sneak preview of one of our final sermons in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, and remember, all of this is intended to be, it's going to take us a while, but all of this is one piece of work, one theme, moving in one direction, and this is the direction it's moving. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Kids, like little Winky, the pigeon, return to our God. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion. The same word of the prodigal son coming back, and the father every day looked at the end of the driveway for his son. And when he saw him, he had compassion. It didn't matter what he had done. He ran to embrace him. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And he will abundantly pardon. We have a new element in our worship at the end where Scott says, if you have truly repented of your sin and believed in the promise of the gospel that Jesus took my punishment and gives me his righteousness that I may stand, you have been eternally forgiven. And it says, your sins will never be held against you. The wrong choices that you have made, your shame, your guilt, God doesn't hold them against you. He poured His wrath out on them in Son. And then it says you're free to love and serve in joyful assurance, knowing His grace is more sufficient. Repent and believe, knowing that our rebellion produces devastation and destruction, but grace restores what is broken. In October of 2019, Cody's mother turned to Facebook in one last attempt to find her son and to get him the help he needed. She posted a handful of pictures of Cody, including this one, and it quickly went viral. And when that happened, somebody found Cody, and Cody got help. Cody says, told the local news, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he finally reached out to help. And he says, by God's grace, I am no longer the face of heroin, but I'm the face of recovery. Cody has come to faith in Christ and begun a full-time job. And he enjoys watching his two daughters grow up. Though he said he feels the long-term effects of years of drug use. And he bears the scars of his former life. He has a new life. And he has a new story because of God's redeeming and sustaining grace that was expressed in his mother's steadfast love. He celebrates every day as a gift. Every birthday as a milestone to God's grace and to him. A gift he doesn't deserve, but a gift he cherishes. Ocean Park, if you belong to Jesus, you can celebrate God's redeeming grace. A grace that sought you and bought you with His redeeming love. The alienation, the corruption, the blindness are gone. The shame and the guilt have been laid on Christ. You are His child. Adopted, and it cannot be changed because Christ holds you fast. You will forever be able to celebrate the grace that redeemed you from devastation and destruction and restored what is broken. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Though our sins are many, your mercy is more. Lord, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Though you created it very good, sin has caused rebellion in our hearts, and rather than going to you for safety and security, we flee from you. But you didn't let us leave us in our sin, but you chased after us, sent your Son. who died our souls to redeem. And for those who are united to Christ by faith, there will be a day that though we bury our bodies in death, we will rise again because Christ rose again. And for all eternity, we will thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,